This time I do believe that Miss Jillian has another story ready for us for family services. Oh, yes, that's first, right? Brother Logan. We'll have Brother Logan first in worshiping the Creator reading. You remember last week's, what it was about? Last week was on the giraffe. Well, apparently there is a part two to that story, so I'll have Logan come and share that with us this morning. Thank you, brother.
Good morning, church. This morning we have another story on the giraffe. Should be interesting. Since a giraffe has one of the highest blood pressures in the animal kingdom, needed to pump blood way up to its brain, why doesn't the blood pool down in the skinny legs? The reason is that the giraffe has been designed with tight-fitting skin. When a giraffe walks, the muscle movement within that tight skin helps pump blood up and out of the legs. You could say a giraffe is wearing support hose, the kind that you wear in the hospital to prevent blood from pooling in your legs. Giraffes also walk differently from most animals. Most animals walk by putting the left front foot forward at the same time as the right back foot, sort of diagonal. Giraffes walk by putting the left back foot forward along with left front foot. The giraffe is long-legged and short-bodied. If they walk like most animals, they would be hitting their legs against each other and stumbling. God, in his wisdom, programmed the giraffe to walk the way it does from the beginning. Also notice the giant's long tail. Why doesn't such a long tail get caught on brushes and tree branches when running? The solution? A special muscle allows the giraffe to curl its tail tightly over its back when running. Like many other animals, the giraffe is a smorgasbord of features, each one specially designed for its benefit. Does evolution explain any of this? Not easily. No step at a time process explains the change from horse-like creature to the giraffe. God is simply the master designer. Job 28, 20 and 23 says, "Whence then cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding? God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof." Thank you.
I'll give it to Jillian. All right, thank you for that amazing giraffe and its features. God designed it the way he did on purpose. At this time now, we do have a story with Miss Jillian. So Kids Club kids, if you would like to come and have a good seat at the front to listen carefully and watch, please come at this time. Miss Jillian. Come on, guys. Here they come, slowly, slowly.
Thank you. Welcome here this morning. It's good to see you all. It's nearly time for school to go back, isn't it? I know most of you, maybe not you boys, but you'll be going back to school either this week or the week after. Yeah, hope you've had good holidays anyway. Okay. Now today, we're doing a new story. This is a story, if you remember the ones we've done recently, they're all stories that you're going to find in history books. This one you won't. This one you won't find in any history books. This one is about a little boy named Oliver. And it's called The Pirate and the Firefly. It's about a boy named Oliver, a bug, and a lesson in wisdom. So we're going to learn a little bit about Oliver as we're going to do it and finish it next week, but we're going to learn a bit about what's going on in Oliver's life right now, okay? You all know about pirates, don't you? Yeah. On a quiet street in a peaceful little town, children were walking home from school when suddenly... "Thief!" cried the shopkeeper. As Captain Cole burst through the doors, his lunch bag bulging with candy, the scallywag yelled to his pirate friends who were waiting nearby, "Run!" The boys raced down Mayfair Lane, their feet and hearts pounding. When Mr. O'Brien, who was finally out of sight, they stopped to enjoy their stolen treasure, all except for Oliver. "What's the problem, me hearty?" That's pirate speak. "What's the problem, me hearty?" Cole asked. Oliver's head hung low. He murmured, I think it's time for me to go home." Captain Cole squeezed the shoulders of his newest recruit. "Arr," he said, "come on, Ollie, eat some candy. We be pirates and this is what pirates do." Oliver ate the candy, but for some reason it didn't taste as sweet as it usually did. He couldn't stop thinking about poor Mr. O'Brien, the empty gumdrop bin in the candy shop, and about how disappointed his mum would be if she knew what he'd done. Oliver was so lost in thought that he didn't even notice his firefly friend waiting to welcome him home. Can you see? He was in the previous one. He's got a lot going on. So Oliver had some questions to ask his mum that night. He did a lot of questioning. "Mum, why do pirates plunder?" Plunder's stealing, okay. "Mum, can kids get sent to the brig?" That's like the prison. "Mum, do naughty children get cavities in their teeth?" "Mum, is stealing ever okay? Like when Daddy steals your covers off the bed?" He had a lot of questions for his mum, didn't he? If you've got questions, it's good to ask your mum and dad. "Oliver," his mother said softly, "is something bothering you?" Oliver swallowed hard. He knew his mum always made him feel better, but he also thought he'd be in trouble if he told her the truth. "I'm tired," he answered. "Can we talk about it later?" "Okay," she whispered. "Just remember, I love you, and God loves you all the time. Now get some sleep. Cole's party is tomorrow." Alone in his room, the darkness matched how Oliver felt in his heart. He was sad, and he could not sleep. He knew he'd made wrong choices, and that his pirate friends didn't feel sorry for what they'd done to Mr. O'Brien. But he still wanted to be their friend, and he still wanted to be a pirate. The very next day, Oliver's mother dropped him off at the party where his friends were waiting. "Anchors away," Cole bellowed. That's more pirate talk. And with that, the little band of buccaneers followed their leader to the backyard. They're having a pirate party. Oliver had never seen such a big tree, or such an enormous treehouse, or a plank so high off the ground. Can you see the plank up there? The bit sticking out from the tree? That's the pirate's plank. As soon as they reached the deck, the captain shouted his next order. Ollie, ye salty dog, time to walk the plank. Cole moved in closer, pulling out his cardboard cutlass, that's like his pirate sword, and pointing it at Oliver. Is ye a scaredy cat, Ollie? He teased, as the crew began to chant, Ollie, Ollie, Ollie. Oliver stepped out onto the creaky board, his heart thumping wildly in his chest. But before he was forced to go any further, he heard, Land ho, lads. Immediately, the boys obeyed the command and they hurried down the ladder. Oliver couldn't get down fast enough. Okay, so that's where we're going to leave it this week, you remember. Next week, we're going to find out what's going to happen more here with Oliver, what he's going to learn. He has got an important lesson to learn, but he will learn it well, okay? All right, thank you for listening, and you remember Oliver for next week, all right? Thank you, children.
Thank you, children.
Thank you, Jillian, for the story time. And children coming up, listening to story time. Are you coming back up, Julian? Oh, okay. I've got the message right here. Would you like to? Maybe next week. Remember that, Pastor Ken. I'm glad that you're all here this morning. We're gathered. It seems like fewer of us this morning than perhaps the last couple of weeks. We're back into the red zone now. But the Lord is always good to us. The Lord always makes a way. The Lord always provides. Special welcome to Robert and Pei. Robert and Pei was married just a few weeks ago, and this is their first service back. So congratulations to the two of them. It was a beautiful wedding down in Castaways, not too far from here, just down south. It's a beautiful day, beautiful wedding overlooking the ocean. So we're happy for both of you. Congratulations. Hey, this morning we're continuing on with our sermon series in Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. That's where we're going to be this morning. So let's stop and go to the Lord in prayer, prepare our hearts, prepare our minds, listening for the words of the Lord. And then as those words are spoken, perhaps the Spirit of the Lord to move our hearts. And when I say perhaps, it's because we can turn Him away and we can deny Him and we can just be focused on other things, but this morning I ask that you be focused upon the Spirit, be focused upon the Word. Let's pray. Father, as we come to you this morning, listening to reading from your Word, may you minister to our hearts as only your Holy Spirit can do. Have your way this morning in all that's done, all that's said, for it's in Jesus' name that we come to you and pray. Amen. Has anyone ever asked you what's your favorite passage of Scripture, your favorite book? Probably so. If you're like me, the favorite passage of Scripture, the favorite book is generally from whatever I'm studying for the week or the reading through the devotional time, and it kind of becomes my favorite. Here recently, Galatians has become a favorite. Pastor Ken has started back in chapter 1 in Galatians and taken us all the way through up to chapter number 5. And in chapter number 5 last week, he gave to us more of the contrast that Galatians is speaking about. The contrast between righteousness and unrighteousness. Spirit and flesh. Law and grace. Liberty and bonds. And we could go on and on and on with that list. A list of contrasts. Things that just simply don't mix well together. And when it comes to the spirit life, things which absolutely cannot mix well together. So here in chapter number 5 today, we're going to be reading in chapter number 5 in verse number 16. Before we read those verses, I would like to take just a moment and to point out a principle that kind of outlines the contrast that we're going to be talking about today. It's the principle that was mentioned in Matthew chapter 12 earlier, just before when we were opening up the worship services. I read from Matthew chapter 12. And in Matthew chapter number 12, we see that it was Jesus who was speaking and ministering. And Jesus was speaking and ministering to the Pharisees who were watching Jesus as he was healing and performing a miracle and delivering a man that was described in Matthew chapter 12 as a man who was demon-possessed. That demon possession had led to physical impairments. His eyes, his speech, everything about his life was contained in that demon possession. And Jesus healed the man and delivered the man. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 12 that the man was now sitting and speaking and thinking. He was in his right mind and everything was good, whereas prior to that event, everything was wrong. And you'd think the Pharisees who were watching, the Pharisees who were wanting to be a part of this, but yet at the same time be away from this, you would think that they should be happy. You would think that they should be rejoicing. You would think that they would look at Jesus and they would say, "This is a man that is from God." But rather than saying, "This is a man from God," they said, "This is a man that is from Beelzebub." A name related to and connected to and exemplifying the works of demons and ultimately Satan. You see, that was a contrast. An opposite. And when this man was in his right mind, and the Pharisees no longer thought that this was a good thing because they thought it was a bad thing, because they thought Jesus, who was the good one, was from the evil one, when they put it all together and reconciled it in their mind, they were somewhat disgusted, they were somewhat upset, they were just wanting to separate themselves from Jesus. And Jesus' words to the Pharisees was quite simple. Verse number 25 of Matthew chapter 12 comes out this way. Jesus knew their thoughts. Their words were one thing, but their thoughts were even more wicked than their words. But Jesus knew their thoughts. And he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to destruction or desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand." That's a principle by which we're going to look at Galatians chapter 5 this morning. Think with me in these terms for just a moment. The words of Jesus that a house divided, a kingdom divided, cannot stand. Let me remind you, and for me as well, what is our body in terms of our spiritual relationship with the Lord? Our body is a house. It's a temple, the scripture says. And inside this temple, for the believer, dwells the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God. He lives within me because I'm born again, and he lives within you, every single one of you that are born again. The indwelling Holy Spirit of God is right here. But we all have a bit of an issue and a bit of a problem with this body, in the fact that this body, the fleshliness of this body, the temptations of this body, and the temptation of the natural man also is around us and in us and is there and is waiting to overtake or jump or override the working of the Spirit. And so you can see inside of us this division. You and I face this almost every day on a regular basis, the division of the Spirit and the flesh, the choices that you make. The choices that come out in a moment of anger. The choices that when you look back, you say, "Why did I say this and why did I do this?" You and I face this battle. But the one thing that we know is that when we allow our hearts to be divided in such a way that we choose the flesh rather than the Spirit, the same principle that Jesus was talking about with the Pharisees, that a house divided will not stand. It's ineffective. It'll never work. It can't work. So with that in mind, Let's look over into Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5, talking about some opposites, some things that are contrary, just like being free or being a slave. Because prior to these verses that we're going to read in verse number 16, Pastor Ken read about them last week, liberty and bonds. That's opposites. Spirit and flesh, that's opposites. Love and hate, that's opposites. Chapter number 5 of Galatians. I'm going to back up to verse number 13 because this was taken from last week. So I'm going to read verse number 13 just to kind of set the stage for leading into verse number 16 all the way down to the end of the chapter, verse number 26. Would you like to stand with me? As you stand, I'm going to read these passages. Listen as I read. Verse number 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Now, verse number 16 on down is our text for today. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not be fulfilled, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. That's one contrast. And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You may be seated. Could you see the contrast in these passages, in these words that the Lord has given to us? The contrast that was taking place, and in this idea of the contrast, the two opposites, the two sides, and we could even say it this way, the heart that is divided between these two things, we can see that they are contrary to one another. It's interesting about this word contrary, before we kind of get into the outline, but it's interesting about this word contrary that the Lord has chosen to put into this battle line. The heart that's divided, the two sides of the heart, the pull from one, the spirit and the flesh. And he says these two are contrary. And the word contrary, when it's broken down into its purest form, simply means this: two things that are repugnant against each other. Repugnant against each other. They can't mix. They have no business coming together. They're so opposed to one another that they just simply can't exist. No wonder when Jesus was ministering to the Pharisees, and after Jesus had healed the demonic man and brought him into his right mind, and the Pharisees, by the way, the Pharisees were a large group of religious leaders. We've talked about them many times throughout these passages. But it's not unknown to Paul, who was writing right here in Galatians chapter 5. It's not unknown to Paul because Paul was one of them. Paul understood exactly what Jesus was talking about. And in the group of the Pharisees, there were those who were adamantly opposed. They had the law down and they were adamantly opposed to everything that Jesus did. And they were adamantly opposed to the idea of liberty and spirit because they lived by the law. Then there was on the other side some of the Pharisees whose hearts were starting to soften. They were beginning to understand what Jesus was talking about. So we have the Pharisees who were strictly by the law and the Pharisees who were now starting to see and hear and understand Jesus. But right in the middle ground was this vast majority of the Pharisees that when it sounded good to follow Jesus, they followed Jesus. But yet when the law would take over, they would follow the law. And you can see their life back and forth, one to the other, back and forth. Perhaps like we sometimes analyze the church, the believers, and we see the believers and we say, what's going on in their life? One day they're with Jesus and the other day they're over on the other side and churches all around us. We see these things happening on a daily basis. And you experience, by the way, this same thing on a daily basis. One thing that the believer comes to know and understand in their life is a simple understanding that the greatest problems of this world is not out there. It's not. We can blame the government for all the things that are happening. And you may have an opinion as to whether it's a good thing or a bad thing and how it's all happening and the results of all of it. Well, we understand that because we're all going through the same thing. But let me remind you that that's not the problem out there. That's not your enemy. That's not where the battle's taking place. The battle is taking place right here in your own heart and in my heart. And you and I face this battle every single day. The battle within is much greater than the battle that's out there. All of us as believers can understand that. So the Pharisees who were in that dividing middle ground, who understood this battle of sometimes I want to be with Jesus, sometimes I don't want to be with Jesus. And Jesus, when he was speaking to them, put it in some very plain terms. He said, a heart that's trying to live like that, sometimes I'm with you and sometimes I'm not with you. He said, a heart that tries to live like that, a life that tries to live like that, a kingdom that tries to live like that, and you could continue to break it down, a marriage that tries to live like that, a church that tries to live like that, or even in my own life that tries to live like that, Jesus broke it down into simple terms and said, a divided kingdom, a divided house, will not stand. Now, if there was any questions among those Pharisees who were in that middle ground, if there was any questions about them and they were forced to choose a side, because some of them were, some of them said, well, Jesus, if you put it that way, we have to choose. And so some began to choose the more strictness of the law. It literally drove them to the law. While in others, it kind of put them towards Jesus, but still the middle ground. And if there was any question about their life, Jesus put it into more specific terms. And he said it like this, you're either with me or against me. He said, let me put it down in simple terms for you so you can understand where the danger of this middle ground living really takes us. He said, you're either with me or you're against me. Your divided heart has to make some really, really, really hard decisions. Every single day. Every single day, I must be reminded of this war, this battle that takes place, not out there, but in here. And every single day, I must be reminded I'm either with Jesus or I'm against him. I'm not in the middle ground. I can't be in the middle ground. And that's the essence of what Paul is talking about in Galatians chapter number 5, in verse 16 all the way down. So let's look at this. Let's break it down a little bit. Verse number 16, 17, and 18. Here we see the two contrary sides of a divided heart. The two contrary sides of the divided heart. The first side, let's say, is the spirit side, because that's what Paul says. Verse 16, he says, I say then, speaking about the decisions that he had just talked about in verse 13 down through 15, about love and about liberty and all of that that was happening in the life of the believer, I say then, walk in the Spirit. That's the Spirit side. It's the side that comes from the new birth. By the way, you can't get the spiritual attributes of the Lord any other way. The law doesn't do it. Just simply reading your Bible doesn't do it. Even if you pray and you spend hours upon hours upon hours in prayer, that doesn't bring you into a spiritual relationship with God. What about attending church? Doesn't do it. Pastor Ken last week mentioned about baptism. Doesn't do it. The only way that you can come into this spiritual side of life is through the new birth, the change of the heart, the regeneration, the blood-washed believer whose sins have been forgiven, and the Spirit that was once dead within them becomes alive. That's what he's talking about when he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit. The idea of walking in the Spirit, the idea of walking in the Spirit is that it changes our behavior and appeals to righteous living. The division that's taking place, those who are born again, those who have the Spirit, have the ability to see and to understand and to know who God is, what God wants. And the more they walk in that direction, the more they walk away from the old life. It's kind of a simple understanding, isn't it? I mean, when we put things into simple terms, simple principles, it's easy to see that if I'm on this side of the room and I start walking towards this side of the room, I'm separating myself from where I was to where I'm going. It's a simple principle. It's what the spiritual life is all about when Paul says, walk in the Spirit. Walk away from the desires of the lust of the flesh. Walk away from the law. Walk away from those things which are of no spiritual value. And walk towards the very one thing that makes all things the right thing. Jesus himself. So now in the spiritual life, walking in the Spirit, prayer has a new, different meaning. Reading your Bible has a new, different meaning, because those are things that are bringing me closer and closer and closer to Jesus. Meeting together with my church family in worship brings me and you closer to Jesus. That's a part of walking in the Spirit. Making choices and decisions in life that when the battle rages on the inside, making choices and decisions in life that says, Jesus, I'm with you. I'm not against you. Making decisions in life that instead of separating you from those things and joining them together, or instead of joining those things together, separates you away from those things which you should not be a part of. So in the contrary side that we see of a divided heart, we see the spiritual life, but we also see the fleshly side. The fleshly side. The idea of the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh comes from the natural man, the old nature. It's not talking so much about this physical flesh. It's talking about the natural man that I was before salvation. The natural man that still indwells this body. The natural man that can erupt through wrong thinking, wrong behavior, being in places and circumstances that walks away from the Lord. That's part of what this natural man, the lust of the flesh, is all about. It reverts back to a sinful behavior, a fleshly behavior. And all of that appeals to the law. Because under law, I could convince myself that I'm okay when it comes to my natural fleshly man, because I can try to keep the law. Yesterday I didn't keep the law, but today I'm going to keep the law so I feel much better about myself. You see, that was the downfall of the Pharisees. When it suited them, they could quickly switch from one to the other. And Jesus said, that'll never stand. It's the Spirit-filled life that he calls us to walk to. So we see the two contrary sides of the divided heart that Paul has outlined here. There's the spiritual side and the fleshly side. But then he starts breaking it down. If there's any question about this fleshly side, and he addresses this first, if there's any question about this fleshly side and where it's leading us to destruction, to division, to a total breakdown of the spiritual life, Paul then outlines it. He outlines it, first of all, with four areas that begins in verse number 19. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident. And he gives the first four, which are more in the sexual side of things, adultery and fornication and uncleanness and lewdness. Things that all people from all walks of life have a struggle deep down in the depths of their heart, and that if it's left to the natural man, will walk you away from Jesus himself. Paul said this is part of the divided heart. It's the part that pulls you into the life as the unbelievers would have it. It was a real problem back in their day, by the way. Not only in the day of Galatians, but as Paul was writing through the Romans and the Corinthians, they all struggled, the believers. Here's the interesting thing about this. You might think Paul's writing here to the non-believer. He's not. He's writing to the believer. He says the believer it is that is struggling with these things. And he's outlined those first four, the sins of impurity. But there's more. There's sins, the next two that he lists, sins of wrong worship. He mentions idolatry and sorcery. Idolatry, that idea, that understanding that I worship myself, perhaps, or the things around me more than I worship the Lord. Remember that idea of an understanding of the word worship? Worthy, placing value upon one. When I place value upon my wants, my desires, my needs, my life, more so than the things of the Lord, then I am guilty of idolatry. Idolatry, in most cases, don't look like what it did in the Old Testament. You know how you think in the Old Testament, and they build the calf, the golden calf, and they place it there, and they come and they bow down in front of the golden calf, and we think, well, that's idolatry, and surely we don't do that. But the understanding and the principle of idolatry, of worshiping even self more so than the Lord, was there. So there was the sins of wrong worship, idolatry. He mentions sorcery. It's an interesting play on words on sorcery. The same word that we come from pharma, which is kind of connected with the word witchcraft. But let me just remind you about something. This kind of sorcery and this word pharma isn't talking about if you take a Panadol that you're evil. That's not what it's talking about. It is talking about the kind of mind-altering, changing drugs that consumes the mind that has a spiritual connection that takes you into another world and opens you up to the spirits or the evil spirits that are around. He also identifies sins of hostility. Sins of hostility, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers. Sins of hostility, aggressive sin. Sin that when you see it and you know it, when you see it, you feel it and you know it, and you know the aggression and the oppression that is connected to this kind of sin, and when somebody demonstrates it toward you, or when you demonstrate it toward somebody, they know it. Have you ever had that thought or even that saying of, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind? The fleshly man. The fleshly man jumping up, and the fleshly man that's battling the spirit, because in your heart, here's what you know. In your heart, you know, walk in the spirit. In your heart, you know, choose the side of Jesus. In your heart, you know, I am a spiritually born-again believer. And then all of a sudden, without warning, you're consumed by the thought of, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. I'm going to tell them what I really think. I'm just being honest, right? We've all said that just before we let someone have it with our wrath and our outburst. And we try to, in our spirit, try to reconcile those two things. But the Lord says those two things are contrary. They're repugnant against each other. They don't fit. And a good example of how they don't fit is because when they try to come together, they divide the heart. And the scripture says that that kind of division will not stand. And you know how it works. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind in love. And I give them a piece of my mind. And all of a sudden we stop and realize, I just made this so much worse. Now I have a lot of making up, a lot of damage control to be done. Sins of hostility. They're sins of intemperance. This is a word that is describing what is the last part, drunkenness, revelries, and the likes, he says. These two things kind of go together. The drunken spirit, the one who is so out of control in their life that they become fighters. They're aggressive. They're looking for a time when they can put their poison out there. And they're so out of control, no one wants to be around them. These are the kind of people that when they come your way, you turn and you go the opposite way because you say, I know that person. I know how their life is. I know how their speech is. They have nothing good to say about anyone. They're here to cause trouble. And I don't want to be around that person. That's what this is talking about. And when he says, and the likes, he's saying, there's a lot more of things that can go along with these lists. This is not a comprehensive list of sin that we tick off the box and say, well, I don't do this one and I don't do this one. I got a little struggle here, but I don't. He's just put it all out there because in essence, he's including you and me in with the ones that he's writing to in the day of the Galatians. Because he says there's a battle and every believer has a part of this battle and a struggle with a heart that is spiritual minded, spiritually born again, but at the same time, the flesh, always being aware of the flesh that we carry with us. However, on the opposite side, he gives us the works of the Spirit. The works of the Spirit. It's called here the fruit of the Spirit, and it's started out with this singular thought, the fruit of the Spirit, in singular terms. And he gives us the very first of this fruit of the Spirit or the works of the Spirit. And the very first one that he mentions is love. Love. Love is what the previous verses that we just talked about last week is all about when it comes to the spiritual life. Love one another, the scripture says. The greatest of these is love, the scripture says. God is love, the scripture says. For God so loved the world, the scripture says. And you and I could go on and on and on and on and on and on. And if you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love is patient, kind, and gentle. And all of these things about love. Love endures all things. It hopes all things. It believes all things. This kind of love, it never fails, the scripture says. The first of these is love, and it's a singular love. Singular. Because out of this singular love that Christ had for you and I, and that we in turn have for Christ through our born-again spirit, and that we have for one another, just as verse 13 told us in Galatians 5, when we have this kind of love for one another, it produces the same kind of fruit that you see in love. So while we have this list of nine things, the fruit of the Spirit, these are not nine separate things, such as gifts of the Spirit. You know, in gifts of the Spirit, the Lord gives some teachers, some preachers, and some discernment. He gives us spiritual gifts. And some of those spiritual gifts you have and I don't have. And some spiritual gifts I have and you don't have. But when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, it's singular. You and I together as born-again believers all have these things given to us by the Spirit of God. And it starts with love. And from love, everything else flows out. You can see it. You see it in the life of a believer when the believer loves. You see it in a marriage, when a marriage loves. You see it in a church, when a church loves. Everything flows out of love. There's joy. There's peace. The world rages around us with the battles. But inside of my heart, while the world rages around us with all of the things that are happening and all the things that are going on, love brings joy and peace. Long-suffering, another word for patience perhaps. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are all a part of the Spirit-filled life. As we walk in the Spirit and the love of the Lord consumes our heart, and there's no room for that contrary, that division, that repugnant other side of us to take place. When these things are there, you and I know and understand that life with Jesus is good. It's worth living the life of a believer, even if I have to die to self, because that's part of that life. Even if I have to put my thoughts and my ways and the fleshly man aside, the Lord says it's better to walk in the Spirit than to be consumed by the lust of the flesh, because walking in the Spirit means we stand, we live, we go on, we continue to worship and rejoice. So in these passages, the Lord has made it very clear. There's the Spirit-filled life, walking in the Spirit, or there's the lust of the flesh. And these things are contrary, repugnant to, can't stand together. And the Lord in this principle made it very clear, you have a choice to make, believer. You have a choice to make. He says, you're either with me or you're against me. It's not both. You can't have the Spirit and the lust of the flesh. They can't live in you, and nothing will be accomplished that way. He said, it's one or the other. He said, try it. Try to have the Spirit and the lust of the flesh. What will happen? Your house will not stand. It will not last. It'll be torn, conflicted, turmoil. The unfortunate thing is sometimes in the life of believers, and we see this, the life of the believer is in constant turmoil. Choosing the flesh and living in the Spirit, and those battles take place, and it happens regularly. So what's the solution? The solution to the divided heart. Well, in this passage, the Scripture says, against such there is no law. We know that living the law is not the solution. We know that putting more rules and regulations in place to try to conform people, that will not work. I mean, we try that kind of stuff, don't we? Parents perhaps try to do that with children sometimes. If I can just conform their life to do what I want them to do, everything will be perfect. And that only works for a period of time. And that child inside their heart is going through the whole motions of conformity and listening and all of those kind of things. But somewhere inside their heart, there's a spiritual battle that's taking place that you as a parent can't go there. You give them the truth. You give them the way. You show them Jesus. But in their heart, there's a battle and a decision that only them and the Lord can work through. And only by the grace of God do we and them and they choose the Lord, experience salvation, and then this whole other kind of battle takes place, spirit and flesh. So what's the solution? Well, Paul mentions this again in another passage of Scripture. It's found in Romans chapter number 6, and I'll read this in conclusion, and we'll close up. In Romans chapter number 6, verses 1 through 12, Paul says this. He starts this passage out in verse number 6. He starts this out much in the same way that he did in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. With, well, what shall we say then? He's just given a spiritual truth, and he's looking for the response. What shall we say then in verse number 6? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism unto death. This is verse 4, I'm sorry. We were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died it with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lust. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, and that your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Paul gives an example, a charge, a challenge to what this is like of the spirit and the flesh. And he says that to the flesh, the old man must be crucified and buried and not to be brought back into life. For what does this crucified flesh and the spirit-filled life of Christ have to do one with another? Let me see if we can break it down about what this is talking about in pictures. In the day of Paul, when someone passed away, the day of Jesus when someone passed away, they would take the body and they would anoint the body and they would wrap the body and they would place the body into a safe place. A place where that the family members and those who had interest could come by and pay respects and visit. But that was only for a short time. And the reason it was only for a short time is because you can imagine that after a long period of time, the body was no longer in condition to be seen, to be touched, to be with. It would have been a repugnant thing, wouldn't it? So the body was then taken and placed in a more permanent place, a grave, a burial, a tomb. It was placed in that place, and from that point on was never to be visited again. Stay away from there. It's not nice. It's not pleasant. Can you imagine someone who had now many, many days and weeks and months after their death being placed in this tomb, and the friends and the family say, let's go visit them again. And they go there and they push the stone out of the way, or they dig the person up out of the ground, and they retrieve their body and they bring them to their house and try to pretend that it's normal, that everything's okay. You say, well, Pastor, that would be disgusting. That would be repulsive. You get the idea of what it's like then to have the flesh and the spirit battling one with another inside the heart and how God looks at it. And that's why he said, bury the old man, crucify the old man, Put him in the grave and don't dig him up. Don't carry him around. Don't pretend like it's pretty when it's not pretty. Don't pretend like it's not repulsive when it is repulsive. Don't pretend like that this dead thing that you're carrying around somehow is going to come back to life and be worthy of holding on to. It's not. It divides. It falls. It can't be connected to the Spirit of God. And every time that you dig up the old lust of the flesh, you're carrying around that dead man, and the Lord says it can't stand. It'll never stand. A divided heart will never stand. Why don't you and I take just a moment and let's go to the Lord in prayer and let's look into our own hearts, our own lives, and let's crucify that old man and put him away in the way that we don't visit him, in the way that we say to the Lord, I live for you, no longer to live for the lust of the flesh. Would you stand with me for just a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed? Heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around for just a moment. What is it about that list of the lust of the flesh? Whether it was mentioned there or perhaps somewhere else in the Scriptures, what is it about these things that perhaps in your own heart you battle and you sometimes want to bring them in? I say to you, crucify. Put it away. Don't visit it no more. What about the love of Christ? The love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness. Let that reign in your hearts. Let that rule in your life. Let His kingdom in your life reflect who Christ is. That not only will you stand, but you'll live a life that's worthy unto Him who died and was crucified. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we come to you, we thank you. We thank you that Jesus Christ was crucified and buried, put away, our sin cast upon him. But through the power of the resurrection, he lives. And he lives a beautiful life. Not a life of disgusting, or not a life of repulsiveness, but a beautiful life that we then, who unite ourselves with in spirit. Lord, I pray that we could crucify the old man and live for Christ. As Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is great gain. Thank you, Father, for the word. Thank you for the study through Galatians chapter 5. May our hearts forever be reminded of your love and care for us. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. You may be seated. Just a few announcements that we'd like to share with you before we're dismissed. We're still in the red zone right now. Still in the red zone. So our limitations on the worship service at 10 o'clock, 100 people with vaccine pass. Then we have the 2 o'clock where we don't require vaccine pass, and that'll continue on as well. I didn't bring the bulletin, so I don't have all the announcements. Oh, they're up on the board. Yep. So what's the next one that's coming up on the announcements? Prison ministry. Those of you who donated Christmas gifts to the prison ministry and things that were distributed out, there was a letter of thank you for that. And they really appreciated it. It went really well. So we received the letter. It's posted in the board right by the office if you'd like to read over that. That was a huge blessing to so many. The next announcement, we have a 6-week course on new members class. That's going to be starting up. Coming up soon. We haven't got the dates confirmed just yet, but it'll be fairly soon. If you're not a member of IBC, but you would like to be, then see Pastor Ken about that, and we'll have that course starting up real soon. I think that's all of the announcements, other than our missionaries continue to pray for Cliff and Shannon Wadsworth, our missionaries, and the other missionaries who we've posted their letters in the back, and stay up with what's happening in missions around the world. Anyone celebrating a birthday or a wedding anniversary this week? We'd like to celebrate with you. Anyone with a birthday coming up this coming week? Oh, Lynn. That's right. Lynn's birthday this past week. Anyone else with a birthday or wedding anniversary? Any wedding anniversaries? No? Let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday, and then Pastor Ken will come and dismiss us in a time of prayer. Let's all sing.
Happy Birthday. Birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday, Miss Lynn. And Pastor Mike, thank you so much. I needed that. I'm sure many in here needed to hear these words this morning as well. Go this week and be the light and the salt that God has designed and made you and called you to be. And be faithful to the Lord. Live for Him. Let us pray together. Father, Lord in heaven, thank you for your word to us today. And the reminder, Lord, of who we are in Christ and what it actually looks like. Reminder that divided house cannot stand. May in our hearts we not be divided, but fully devoted. Devoted to you, our Lord, our God. Dismiss us now with your blessings as we leave this place. And whatever we do, where we go, the places that we go and work, and whether it be school or home, Lord, I pray that we would live for you, that we would be examples in this world of what a fully devoted follower of Christ looks like, that we would draw people to Christ through that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless. You're dismissed. Enjoy some fellowship with one another.